Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Welcome to the Scripture and Plain Reason Podcast,
an engaging podcast where we affirm the authority and the clarity of Scripture.
My name is Ryan.
And my name is Brian.
Welcome back, listeners. We are probably going to conclude our topic around female pastors and what that looks like in a church and what the Bible says about that topic. We'll conclude that here today, and we'll continue on with some additional difficult or complex or hard topics here in a future set of episodes. Before we jump back in, Brian, I just wanted to ask you what your thoughts were on this, just to decompress a little bit from this topic. You and your family, our family, we all celebrated 4th of July together. And, you know, we play basketball with your boys, and both of them are very good basketball players. But I have to ask, what was it like seeing your oldest boy on the diving board trying to do a flip over and over and over again? And it was the same thing. It was just like this twist in the air where he just couldn't get his head turned around and underneath him to do a flip. What was your thoughts on that?
Oh, my thoughts were it was live entertainment. I mean, most of us were sitting in the pool just enjoying his efforts. I think at one point, Chris Wirtz made a bet with him that if he did a flip, which there's debate about whether Chris actually accomplished a flip or not. I'll just leave that to the those that judge such things. But Aiden lost the bet, and then Chris said, well, I'll give you 10 opportunities to try to make this flip. And I don't know how many Aiden got through, but he never accomplished it. You know what it reminded me of? You know, when you watch these fishing shows and a guy, you know, hooks a big bass, big largemouth bass, and that bass comes out of the water and he's, you know, his whole body's kind of flipping. That's what Aiden looked like when he came off the diving board. It's like his body was just kind of contorting.
A hooked
fish. And I don't know what was going through his mind, because he never really even got his body into a turn.
Exactly. Exactly. It was hilarious. And yeah. I will say, I can attest, I think Chris probably got 3/4 of the way around, but at least he actually got his head underneath him and did an actual 3/4 flip, as opposed to, I love the example of the bass in the air.
Yeah, isn't that what it kind of looked like?
Yeah. And every time he'd get to the edge of the diving board and he'd jump, and then you'd hear, nope, because he knew it just wasn't going to work. All right, so why don't we get back to it, Brian? I know we talked about 1 Timothy, or I read 1 Timothy in the first episode introduction. You just read Galatians 3. I know there's a section in 1 Corinthians that speaks to this topic as well. Can you go a little deeper on the context of those passages and how they tie to this topic of female pastors in the church?
Yeah. The major passages, there's one in 1 Corinthians 11, begins 1 Corinthians 11. There's this discussion about women and, for lack of a better expression, headgear and wearing headgear, and what exactly is that? And that these women, by not having their head covered, they were actually dishonoring their head, which in that passage it says that every woman's head is her husband, and the husband's head is Christ, and Christ's head is God the Father. So it's laid out theologically there. And even in the 1 Corinthians 11 passage, it goes back to creation again. So there's discussion there about exactly what is going on. Basically, what's happening in 1 Corinthians 11 is there was some cultural element there of when a woman would come to prophesy, to give a testimony, would probably be the best analogy today, read scripture or pray, because all of that is given as opportunities for a woman when public worship gathers. But if she did it with her head uncovered, it was communicating something like lack of submission to her husband, or even it was blurring the gender distinctions. Now, it's hard for us to go back that many years and to understand how missing a garment, missing something like a shawl or a veil, would communicate a blurring of femininity versus masculinity. But in some way, that was happening in the worship services. And some people believe that's what being referred to there is not even a veil or a shawl. It's the hair. And it's basically saying, you know, nature tells you that a man having long hair is not acceptable, but a woman having long hair, that's her glory. Now, some people go to that passage and begin to say, well, men can never have long hair. Well, we do know, particularly in the first century, it was pretty regular for men to have long hair. I don't know that that's necessarily what's being talked about there. But what he is saying is God's plan was always for the genders to have distinction, that there not to be blurriness there. So I should not dress in any way. I should not wear my hair in any way that would blur the distinctions between my masculinity. As a man, I want to communicate by the way that I dress, by the way that I conduct myself, those gender distinctions. And those roles in worship were also supposed to be reflected. So that's what's going on in 1 Corinthians 11. Then you come to the 1 Timothy passage, which is really the controversial passage. Paul ends in chapter 2 by saying that a woman is not permitted to have authority over a man. Verse 12 says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Big question is, Paul talking about two things or one there? Is he saying, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, or are those two things the same? First of all, Paul is, I think this may seem very obvious, but Ryan, Paul is forbidding something.
Yeah.
He's not forbidding nothing.
Yeah.
So at the very baseline in this passage, Paul is saying, it's a pastoral epistle, here's how to conduct yourself in the house of God. He is forbidding something. Now, what is he forbidding? Well, it appears very clearly he is forbidding, and this is consistent with the 1 Corinthians 11 passage. There's also a passage in 1 Corinthians 14 that women should not be the authoritative teacher or preacher when the church gathers. That role is exercising authority. And this is consistent with 1 Corinthians 14 because women there are not allowed to interpret tongues when tongues were a gift that the local church was enjoying. They were not allowed to interpret prophecy or weigh prophecy, whether it was from the Lord or not, because all that teaching ministry was considered an authoritative position. So what he's saying is, like the home, the role for the man is to lead, to sacrificially love, and to protect the women, the wife, in the home, in the church. The men are to lead. They are to sacrificially serve and care for the flock, and he's giving this admonition, this requirement that a woman is not allowed to have the authoritative teaching position when the church gathers on Lord's Day. Now that connects with 1 Timothy 3 and the description of the elder who needs to be the husband of one wife. That's also in Titus 1. Now there's a lot of other things in this passage that would be great to unpack. For instance, he gives reasons why the woman is not allowed to teach. And one of the reasons is Adam was created first. Now that may seem like, what? So the reason why women can't teach and preach in the church, they can't participate in that function, is because man was created first. Well, again, it goes back to creation. Doesn't mean that because he was created first, that means he's better or superior, but it means that in God's created order, he created man and gave him the task of leading, the role of leading. And that's to be reflected in the local church as well. And then he says that the woman was deceived first. Now, again, there's been a lot of ink spilled on this one, Ryan. Does that mean that women are more naive, easier to be deceived? Many believe that by their temperament, that's what the passage is teaching, that women need to be careful because their temperament would lead them to be more easily deceived in terms of false teaching than a man. I don't know if that's what the passage is saying or if it's saying simply because Eve was the one who was tempted because Adam was absent. He wasn't exercising his leadership role and he allowed his wife to lead him. It's saying one of those things.
Yep.
I don't know that we need to necessarily identify which one, because he's giving reasons and saying, this is the reason, and it goes back to creation. It doesn't go back to culture. So I believe what this passage is clearly teaching, and it's consistent with all the other New Testament passages, is that the role of teaching and leading in the church is reserved for the male. One last thing. In 1 Timothy 3, he's going to give descriptions of elders. He's going to use the word presbyteros. You hear the word Presbyterian there. That's the word elder. Later, he uses the word overseer. We get our word episkopos from that. And episkopos is the word for overseer. And then he uses the word pomein, which is the word for pastor. He uses these words interchangeably, Ryan. And as a result, because they're used interchangeably, the reminder is that role is described as pastor, overseer, elder, and it's exclusively for the man. There are two offices in the local church, that of elder and that of deacon. And this one, elder, is reserved for the male.
So that was really helpful. Thanks, Brian. Can we talk maybe a little bit about objections to this whole concept that you may come across within a church body?
Yeah, I think the primary objections fall in a couple categories, Ryan. One of them is, more often than not, it's experiential. What I mean by that is perhaps you experienced a woman pastor who significantly ministered to you, or perhaps you have a family member who has incredible gifts of teaching. Both your wife and my wife both have the gift of teaching. Mm-hmm. So sometimes when you've had an experience where maybe somebody in your family or somebody you have a lot of respect for has had that position, I think sometimes those kinds of things can cloud our just allowing the scriptures to speak. And then the other one I've mentioned already is to try to say, basically, you could call it imperial ignorance. Imperial ignorance basically says, okay, well, there's questions about this. So therefore, I guess there's lack of clarity. I can throw this 1 Corinthians 11 passage out there about the head covering, or I can say, well, isn't a lot of the Bible cultural? I mean, we don't greet one another with a holy kiss anymore. We don't do these kinds of things. So therefore, culturally, we could just say that this is also like that. It's like foot washing, or it's like some other cultural element that we do not call God's people to practice. So I think the major reasons are experience, maybe some close relationship that kind of clouds our ability. Or maybe we go to Galatians 3. One of the more progressive approaches is the passage of scripture I started with, Galatians 3:28, that says there's no distinctions anymore. So basically they're saying there's no distinctions between male or female. There's no distinctions between Jew or Greek. There's no distinction between slave or free. Well, that passage is teaching that we're all justified and there's even playing field at the foot of the cross, that there's no distinction anymore between Jews and Gentiles when they would come and worship at the temple. And there's no better salvation or more salvation for a female or a male. So he's not referring to we're removing all the distinctions, all of the roles, we're removing gender as a social construct. No, we have to look at the balance of scripture. So that's an objection. And one other objection, and it kind of goes with the cultural one, is to say, well, slavery is talked about in the New Testament as well, in some of these same passages. So therefore, if slavery was talked about and Paul didn't start a revolution where there would be emancipation, why would we say that there are still this holdover in roles in the home and the church? Because after all, slavery was talked about, and that's no longer practiced, and it shouldn't be. But again, that's to take the topic of slavery, which Paul never endorses, Jesus never endorses. And what we find is where the gospel was preached, slavery was always removed. Placing any human into slavery has always been condemned by scripture. But what we find with roles in the home and the church, with genders, this goes right back to creation. So those are the major objections, I think. It's going to be cultural, it's going to be experiential, or it's going to be some along the lines of, this was something, and again, this kind of goes under the cultural category, but this was a passage of scripture, or these are scripture admonitions that no longer are valid because we no longer see culture that way. We've had so many scientific advancements and understanding of biology that this no longer holds true. But we would say, no, this goes right back to creation. And each of these passages, actually, he refers back to creation, not culture.
Yeah, the culture one is one that I hear quite a bit. So let's try to wrap this episode up with, you know, what does this look like in a local church? So how do you structure things in a local church to really abide by what the Bible says about female pastors?
Well, I think what we have to do is we have to say, okay, we've got to let the scriptures speak. We've got to allow them to have the authority. We are under the scriptures, not over the scriptures. And the scriptures consistently teach that there are roles for gender-related roles in the home and in the church. I do not see that mandated in any other forum in our society. So, I mean, we have our first woman vice president of the United States. Maybe in our lifetime, we'll have the first woman president in the United States. I don't believe any of that violates the scriptural protocols, because the scriptural protocols have two arenas, the home and the church. With that said, we have a responsibility as a local church to reflect that teaching. And so in our local church, our understanding is the two offices of the local church are that of the elder and the deacon. The elder role is the only role that has authority and has the gift of teaching that is mandated. And we believe, according to 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, all New Testament passages point to that role as exclusive for the male. Now, here's where it gets a little bit gray for some people. Okay, so we have the position, but what about the function? Could, under the leadership of the elders or the approval of the elders, could a woman, for instance, bring a sermon on a Mother's Day to a mixed church? So she doesn't have the position of elder. We believe that that's clear. But what about the function? Could she fill the role of teaching? I believe that's a violation of 1 Timothy 2, because now she is, Paul says, I forbid her to teach. I forbid her to exercise authority over the man. And that's an authoritative proclamation place. And I believe that'd be a violation. So I don't think you can neatly separate the function from the position. I think we have to be really careful here. Now, where does it get gray? It gets gray in areas of, okay, there are plenty of other opportunities for women to use their gifts in the church. Their teaching gifts, teaching women, teaching young people. At what point does the young person get beyond the age that we should have a woman instructing them from the word? That's gray. We don't have clarity on that. Is it okay for our women to teach our teenagers, our high school boys? My opinion is I don't think that should be a consistent thing. Like the only teacher, I think it's okay every now and then. But once they get up to that senior high level, I think they should primarily be taught by men, because now they're starting to reflect that young adult section. But that's a gray area. What about having a woman come in and she has a particular expertise and she's going to have a Sunday school class, or she's going to, you know, teach a specific topic, and we've got men and women in the room? Those are all points of wisdom that I think an elder team needs to weigh. But I think the big sieve, Ryan, is this. Are we doing anything that's going to confuse, bring lack of clarity to what God has been very clear about? Are we confusing our people in any way? So, for instance, if we decided, hey, we're going to have this woman do this, is that going to confuse the gender roles that God has been very clear about? I believe there's a lot of ways that you can, when you're real clear on this, it gives you a lot of opportunity to enjoy the gifts of our sisters in Christ, a lot of freedom. In fact, I grew up in churches where women were never allowed to serve as deacons. And the big reason was is they were really afraid that if they had women serve as deacons, then they would somehow be putting them in a leadership position. And in some churches, like Anglican Church or Presbyterian Church, they view a deacon as they're ordained. There is some leadership role there. And so when it comes to a Baptist church, we believe the diakonos, the deacon ministry, is that of service. It's not that of authority, and it's not that of teaching and preaching the word. So at our church, we have women deacons, and their service to our body is really incredible. But I believe one of the reasons we're able to enjoy that freedom is because we've been real clear about the role of the elder, pastor, overseer, as being that of only the male. There is lack of clarity sometimes about, okay, we go to conferences, and if there is a woman who's going to teach or bring some type of devotional or message, and it's a mixed group, what are our thoughts on that? Well, again, I think the question is, are we in any way communicating to our church, our local church that we're responsible for, a lack of clarity in the roles? We shouldn't do it. But again, there are many opportunities for our women to participate. So we have our women read scripture. We have our women pray from time to time. But we don't have them lead the pastoral prayer because we think that's more of an authoritative moment. But we would have them lead in prayer in a different setting. Or we definitely have them read scripture. That's a pretty regular event at our church because there's an expectation they're going to participate in that way.
Really helpful, Brian. And I think definitely a difficult topic. I know there's can be some conflicts within a local body on this topic. And I think there could be some conflict within the local body on some of the future topics that we're going to be talking about here in the next couple episodes. So why don't we wrap this one? Really appreciate your transparency and willingness to talk about this topic in particular.
I think I want to just remind ourselves that, you know, God and his great sovereignty and love for his church and for us, he designed genders, he designed gender distinctions. He could have done it a different way. And I think complementarity is a good concept that reflects God's wisdom and his plan and his love for his church. And we understand that this can be received like women sit down, but I don't think that's the way we should view it at all. In fact, my major concern right now is not women sit down, it's men stand up, men speak up, men lead. God's called us. In that passage, before he talks about the women being quiet in the church and not having authority and teaching, he tells men to come to worship ready to lift holy hands in worship, not with quarreling or anger. And I don't think he's talking about posture, that all of us have to be hand raisers. But what he is saying is the men of a local church ought to be the leaders. They ought to be initiating, coming before God and taking seriously every aspect of a public worship service. And I kind of want to end not on what can a woman do and what are the roles, but reminding our men who are listening that one of the reasons, and I think one of the specific reasons that this topic is so feverish right now is because we have a lack of leadership. We have a leadership vacuum in the local church. Men who are passive, men who are not leading their home spiritually, they're not leading in the church spiritually, and women are just filling a vacuum because the men will not lead. And so rather than saying to any of our sisters, please sit down, no, I think we need to say to our men, speak up, stand up. Let's lead as God has called us to, in a loving, Christ-like, self-sacrificing way.
My name is Ryan.
And my name is Brian.
Join us next time for more scripture and plain reason.
God's word is true, and God's word is clear.